Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, it's so good to see your smiling faces here today at Eastgate. And I'm honored to continue this series we're in called Belong. We're in part four of this series today. And today we're asking the question, what does it mean to be growing as a Christian? Now, this whole series is actually based off some material that our church wrote here in-house called Life on Life Discipleship. And it's meant to be a one-on-one ton of material that you take 21 weeks to go through with someone who has been through it. And so I've had the pleasure of taking 8 different guys through this. And I tell you what, like, this is a life-changing material. You see it on your connection card, in your bulletin, checking Life on Life Discipleship. That's what this is about. It establishes some foundations for what it means to be a Christian, as well as other things like what's your shape and what are you called to do. It's such a great material. Little shameless plug there. It's definitely, check that box today, sign up, because we're covering topics like we are today in that. And what I've learned is the more I teach it, the more I go through it, the more it's like I get more out of it. I see new things every single time. So today we are talking about what would be session 4 of that material called How to Be Growing as a Christian. Now, the question of what do I want to be when I grow up is one that I really think we dealt with a lot more when we were kids. Like, I remember being all through like elementary school having to write essays on what I was going to be when I grew up and all the things like that. And so I would write, we wanted to be firemen, we wanted to be policemen, we wanted to be astronauts, we wanted to be zookeepers, we wanted to be Power Rangers, whatever it might be. And hey, if you're a person that, like, you actually said, hey, I'm going to be a doctor, you grew up to be a doctor, like, way to go, you did that. Maybe you're here this morning, you grew up to be a Power Ranger, that's awesome too. And thank you for your service as a Power Ranger, that's awesome. But what Scripture tells us is that, hey, thank you, sir, water's good, thank you. So Scripture tells us that every Christian should have it in their heart that they want to grow more like Jesus. What you see in Ephesians chapter 4 is he says, growing in every way more and more like Christ. In 1 Corinthians he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, I have to admit, just real talk this morning, that most days when I wake up, the first thing on my mind is not, how am I going to grow more like Jesus today? In fact, it's really, times I'm thinking about, I got to do this, this, and this to get ready for the day. And then, oh man, I got all these things going on today. And then we'll start turning and thinking about things that are going to go on this weekend and further out. And so I get really caught up in the moment. I'm sure you guys don't do that. That's just a me thing. But I don't so conscientiously and intentionally think, how can I grow more like Jesus? And we have this saying that we say every single Sunday here. And you see it written on the walls. Come as you are and
be forever changed.
Be forever changed by the love of Jesus. So the saying is not come as you are, and we're going to just like confirm who that is, and you stay the same. You be more of who you are. No, in our calling as Christians, we see that following Christ should lead to change. It should lead to growth, and that in those things, we're doing it by the love of Jesus. And so the troubling question that I asked this morning, and I want everybody to answer this to themselves right now, do I really want to change? Like, seriously, like, do you really want to change? Like, why did you come here today? Is it just to check something off the list that makes you feel better about yourself? Maybe were you guilt-tripped into this, like to stay off the naughty list with your spouse, your friend, your family? I was joking with our team between services. They were saying, I'm here because you signed me up to be in the band today, They were joking, of course, but that maybe you literally are here because you were called to serve this morning and you never thought about, like, why am I doing this? Why am I even sitting here? Well, the question I want us to all deal with that right now is, are you willing to look into your heart and admit that maybe there's some motivations that might be a little bit off, and be honest with yourself and say, am I actually willing to grow more like Jesus. Friend, I would argue to you that the best life is the life modeled after Christ. And that if we would make that commitment today, that I'm going to grow more like Jesus, that we will begin to see a satisfaction and a purpose and a passion like we've never experienced before. So, okay, here we go. We're going to say this together. I wanna be mo like Jesus. All right, say that again. I didn't hear y'all on the right side. Y'all are a little quieter. I wanna be mo like Jesus. If that's the only thing you remember from the sermon, it's bad English, but it still works. You know, I like it. Okay, so you've said it. It doesn't necessarily change anything yet, but you've made a good first step. Okay, so we're going to begin to talk about what it looks like to grow like Jesus. Well, here's the cool thing. The Bible actually shows us how Jesus himself grew. In fact, if you look to the book of Luke chapter 2, you'll see here, and somebody tell me, do you know what's the first story it tells in Luke chapter 2? Does anybody know? Just say it. Yeah. It tells about the birth of Christ. So Luke chapter 2 starts with the birth of Christ. You see, as the chapter goes on, it begins to tell us about his childhood, and you see him preaching in the temple. And then we have just one verse that tells us what happened to Jesus. And then next thing we know is chapter 3, he's 30 years old. So we have childhood Jesus, and then we have this big gap, 30. And this one verse bridges the gap and says, here's what he did, here's how he grew. And we're going to look at that verse today, and we're going to apply it, because we're going to see today that we can grow in the same three ways that Jesus did. So let's stand to our feet. We're going to open our Bibles together, Bible apps, whatever you might have with you. Look on the screen with me if you don't have either of those things. We're going to look to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Like I said, it's the last verse of chapter 2. And I'd like us to read this together, if you will. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Hey, look, this is a short one today, but there's so much here to unpack. And I gotta admit that, like, this is a passage. I was our youth pastor here for 14 years. If you grew up here as a youth and you've grown up, like, you probably heard me preach this multiple times. This is going to be taking a new spin on that. This that is just like got me so excited this week. So I cannot wait to tell you guys about this. So the first thing that we see how to grow like Jesus is to grow in wisdom. That's our first point. Grow in wisdom. And so what did Jesus do? Well, it says that he increased in wisdom. Well, increase is another synonym for grow. It means to advance something forward. Now, John Nolan says, traditional theology has stumbled here at what might be taken to undermine the conviction that Jesus was at all times and in all respects utterly without flaw. Luke speaks rather out of the conviction that the human maturing process, even in perfect form, involves not only growth in size, but also development in wisdom and in the capacity to execute that which is be pleasing to both God and to one's fellows. So essentially, all this to say, like, yes, Jesus was perfect. Like, there's this paradox here that we, you know, as another story for another time, he is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And so because he is 100% human, he was a child and he grew up. You know, like, there's literally physical things that happen, but then you see there's other areas he grew as well. This speaks to his humanity. Okay? So the first way that he grew was in wisdom. Guys, I got to tell you this morning, like, this word right here got me so amped this week as I was studying this word. And I want this so bad in my life. And my prayer is that after we talk about this, you're going to be like all about some wisdom. Like, you're wanting to seek it out. Here's why. Wisdom, the dictionary says, wisdom is the judicious application of knowledge. The knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action. So in other words, you could be a genius, able to remember and store all of the knowledge of the entire universe, But if you don't know how to apply it to your life with good judgment, then you lack wisdom. So if I had to choose, know everything and not know how to apply it, or know a couple of good things, but how to apply them rightly, I'm going to choose that, because that's wisdom. And so wisdom is so much more desirable. How do I achieve it? How do I grow in wisdom like Jesus did? Well, Proverbs 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's be real. This is in direct contrast to what the world tells us. In fact, the world says, if you want to figure out how to take the knowledge of all that's around you and apply it in a way that's going to help you walk a good path in life, you got to look here first in your heart. You got to figure out who you were born to be. You got to go with your natural desires and just dive more into who makes you you. And it doesn't matter what everybody else says. Who you were born to be is what matters most. That's your foundation. Your identity is what matters the most. And so they say to look here. They say to look here in your mind, what you think is right. They say to look everywhere around you. They never say to look up. In fact, they would argue that, they would twist this scripture, they would say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of foolishness, because they look at the things of God as foolishness. And so someone is here this morning and they bought into that lie. And they found themselves on this path now where the way that they're looking, like the glasses, the lens that they've put on to view all this knowledge around them, is based upon how they feel. And it's based upon things that the world has told us, and you're finding this morning that it's not bringing you the desired effect. Well, it's because you start with the fear of the Lord, and that's the foundation to all things. Okay, well, check this out. This is even better. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So do you want wisdom? You literally just should ask. He says he will give it to you without reproach. It's going to be given. So that's the first, like, how do you get on the path towards wisdom? Well, you ask God for it, and you have the fear of the Lord. Before I dive further into that, though, I want to tell you a little story here. In World War II, the Allies were constantly intercepting messages from the Nazis. And these messages were, we understood them to probably have very high value, probably telling us like where ships would be, where troops would be. But the interesting part was the Nazis were not trying to keep these messages hidden. They were flaunting it in front of us. And the reason for that was the messages were written in code. And in fact, they were using this machine called Enigma. And so they would, each day, they would send out to everyone, here's the settings that you need to put your Enigma machine on. And as you type out this message, it's going to, the key that you punch in is going to make the message come out coherently. It's going to make sense to you. But if you don't have the key, there's literally millions of translations of what that could possibly be. And so a man named Alan Turing began to go to work on this. In fact, he created a handmade computer to try to just one by one punch in every single code it could possibly be till it made a coherent answer. And even with that, he still, because here's the other thing they were up against, was they were changing the code every day. They were changing the key every day. So if you didn't have the answer by the end of this day, guess what? At this time, it starts over again. Now you got to go all the way from scratch, all over again. And so he's punching it in his computer, and even the computer can't figure this out. Until it occurred to him, let's look at the code and see, are there any common words that are said every day? And there were two that were in every single note. Hell Hitler. And so the Germans' pride became their downfall. And so by punching the words Hell Hitler into his machine, it very quickly began to work out the key to Enigma that they would type in. And now these hidden messages made sense. Friend, here's what I would tell you, is that scholars have read the Bible and have read it without the fear of the Lord in their hearts and missed the deep, profound wisdom inside of it. And maybe you yourself have read the Word and it's just going over your head. It's not penetrating. It's not making sense to you. Examine yourself. Are you reading it just as a book? Are you reading it, going into it and saying, I want to have the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. I know that this Bible, this has infinite wisdom available to me. So as I read it, God, I come to you in fear. Now, I want to talk about the word fear a second, because it's not saying like fear God like he's some mean kid with a magnifying glass and you're just an ant on an anthill. He's about to fry if you do anything wrong. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. This is the fear of reverence. This is of respect. This is you being willing to do something that is very contrary to what the world tells you to do, being willing to bow the knee to him. The world tells you should bow the knee to no one because you're number one in your own life. But he's saying, fear the Lord. Basically admit to him, you know more than I do. You know infinitely more than I do. And instead of me trusting my heart, which I know that Jesus told me time and time again is corrupt, I'm going to trust you for the answers. And now, God, as I open this word, I just say, God, I trust you with my life. You are Lord. Would you speak to me now? And see what happens there. You see, he literally said your heart couldn't be trusted. So why would we build our lives and our wisdom upon how we feel? It seems to me like a direct slap in the face to God, because if we were not born sinful and separated and on a path to eternal separation from him, what was the purpose of him sending Jesus Christ to die a cruel, horrible death on a cross for us? If you're born with all that you need to live a good life, just you be you, man. I confirm everything you are. Then what was the point of Jesus? He died for you because you're born on the wrong path and you can't naturally trust your heart. You need to be made new. You need to be turned into a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then that puts you on the path to wisdom. You will then begin to look with the key, punching the key of the fear of the Lord into how you view life around you, how you view the Bible, how you view everything. And all of a sudden, this knowledge will put you on a path towards good judgment and wisdom. So I argue today that this should be the very first step we take. Is if you're here this morning and you're fine, like if you're honest with yourself, you're saying, look, I've never surrendered to Jesus. I've always had these like concerns about that. And, you know, I've honestly thought maybe he was the mean kid on the anthill, because you should see my life. You should see things I've gone through. Okay. Without trusting him, without bowing the knee to him as Lord of your life, you're never going to fully understand why some of these things have happened. And it's when you start to punch in the key and look at your life through his lens, even the worst things begin to make sense. And that's wisdom. So grow in Jesus, grow like Jesus by growing in wisdom. The next way we see is to grow in maturity. How to grow like Jesus? Grow in maturity. Now, where did I get the maturity from? Well, it said that he increased in stature. So if you look up the word stature, it has the idea of a physical aspect to it. I mean, clearly he was 8 or 10 years old and he grew up, like physically got older. So there is a stature, or like a physical side to it, but it really, the heart of this is maturity. And so what does it mean to be mature? Well, a simple put definition is that it's to reach an advanced stage of mental or emotional development. Someone who's mature is mentally not easily shaken by the things they are taught. They know what's right. They emotionally are not a roller coaster. They are mature. Some synonyms of this are sensible, responsible, level-headed, reliable, dependable, discriminating, shrewd, experienced, careful, and thorough. These all sound like good things to me. Maybe you agree. Like, I want to be that way. But the truth is, we are told by our society not to live this way. In fact, there's been recent studies that, you know, when a secular study of maturity, they'll say that there's 5 markers that you can say, like, these can represent adulthood. And one of them, they say, is finishing education. They're like, that can be a mark of maturity. You're finishing your education. They say leaving the home and living on your own, that's a mark of maturity. They say finding a career is a mark of maturity. Getting married, having children. These are 5 marks that the secular world would say marks maturity. And statistically speaking, they're observing that younger people are slower and slower to reach these marks than previous generations were. And it leaves these scholars asking why. Why are they maturing slower? They're trying to give reasons for it. They point to the economy and they say, well, maybe it's just too hard to live on your own. Da, da, da. They're pointing to societal pressures and saying, like, maybe that's it. But I'll argue today that perhaps it's spiritual. Maybe there's just something in our hearts that resists growing and maturity. In fact, there's a very big movement happening right now amongst our younger people through a musical artist named Machine Gun Kelly. He has a documentary on Hulu that I was just really curious, have to admit, maybe just getting old here, but I didn't know much about this guy. Keep hearing his name, hearing that he's got famous songs. So I watched this documentary called Life in Pink, and watching this, I found out, the guy, he's written 2 platinum albums, and he's very famous. He has this song that he's written in recent years called Drunk Face, in which he says, I'm still young, wasting my youth. I'll grow up next summer. And when you just read the words out of context of the cool groove that they were playing, and you see those words for what they are, some of us are echoing that in our hearts right now. Maybe you're saying, I'm still young. I'm wasting my youth, but I'll grow up next summer. No consequences. I'll grow up at some point. Right now is the time to be just young and stupid. Some of us are sitting here right now and you can't say the young part anymore, but you're looking at your life and going, I'll grow up next summer. I'll grow up next summer. I'm not doing these things right now, but I'll grow up eventually. And so this mindset, what I would offer today, is not one of happiness. In fact, if you just watch the documentary, here this guy is, Machine Gun Kelly. He's rich. He's very cool. He's very popular. He's got millions of fans. Like I said, platinum albums. He's indulging in every single thing that the world can possibly offer him that would give him that instant satisfaction. But he's miserable. He fights depression constantly. He can't see his outrageous success. All he talks about in the documentary is the naysayers and how they speak against him. He can't see the 2 platinum albums. He just sees the vacuum and he just wants more. He wants more, 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 more. So if he's like the preacher of the young and stupid generation, singing the anthems of that, and his life is miserable, why do we want to be like him? Why do we want to be young and stupid? He's showing us what it looks like to be young and stupid, and it ain't good. And those of us who are a little bit older, we've maybe walked that path. And we can say, yeah, that's a lie. There are consequences to that, and there are regrets to that. It's a lie of the enemy, and it will derail you. Think about it. What better thing could the enemy do than to put you on a path that you can't get back? That's what he wants to do. And he wants you to believe this lie that maturity is somehow what you don't want. And it couldn't be farther from the truth. What we really want, church, is we really, in our hearts, the way we were wired, we really want to be like Jesus. We really want to grow like he did. So let's just entertain the idea for now that we don't want to be that way, that we don't want to live that stupid life, that we're going to grow in maturity. I haven't told us how to do it. Sure, that sounds good, grow in maturity like Jesus. Whoa, what does that even mean to do? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Being mature means that you're a stability in your life. An aha I had this week was that I had never seen this before. This passage saying that Jesus grew in these ways, you can read it, it stacks. So he grew in wisdom first, which means that he's now able to take the knowledge around him and he's able to apply it with good judgment. If wisdom is that, then maturity is the ability to walk a path of wisdom with consistency and steadfastness and unwavering commitment to that path. That's maturity. I still haven't told us how to get it, though. It's pretty good stuff, but I still don't know how to get there. Okay. I feel you. We're going to talk about that. Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So just substitute the world. No longer walk as the world does, okay? This is still speaking to us today. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to, this should sound familiar, sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Now last week, Pastor Jonathan got us really started on this path that we're talking about today. He started talking about saying that we need to do a soil test. He said that if you want a healthy garden, then you don't just start dumping fertilizer on it. You have to first do things like checking the pH of the soil and finding out what you need to put in it to prepare it to grow for the kind of fruit or vegetable you're trying to grow. So in the same way, he said that we should start by testing the state of our spirit and looking at, and this is why I brought this up earlier, what motivates you to do the things you do? Don't just look at the actions you're taking, because you're just kind of treating the result of what's going on here in your heart. Look at what motivates you. So by transforming our soil, which or our spirit, then our actions will follow. In other words, you can't have Christian character without Christ at work in you. Friend, you can't trust your heart naturally. Quit listening to what the world tells you about this. Your heart is corrupt and broken and dead and hardened and calloused. You need Jesus who He's the Son of God. You need God who created you, the one who wired you and knows exactly what you need. You need Him to come in and make you into a spilled water. See, y'all didn't laugh. It means you're not really paying attention. Got you just now. Yeah. Snap out of it. And this there's a quote here by Jerry Bridges that I really like. He says, the relationship between conduct and character is an intimate one. In the form of repeated actions over time, conduct produces character. But it is also true that character determines actions. What we do, what we become, what we are, what we do. This truth can be illustrated by a circle formed by two curved arrows feeding into each other. So I just want to look here at a chart. Here at the top, you see the word conduct. So that's what we do. So the what we do pours in and creates what we are, which is our character. But also, what's going on here, what we are, our character, determines the actions that we make. And so what you may have found is if you have been attending church here for any length of time and you haven't submitted to Christ in your heart, but you've been doing the actions, you may be finding that you're getting very tired of doing these things because the motivation in your heart's not there. You're not a new creation in Christ. So ask yourself today, is my heart made new? Am I surrendered to Christ? Do I have the fear of the Lord? But maybe you're here today and you do have the character of the Lord, but fatigue has gotten to you and you've stopped doing some things that were good habits. And you've begun to see that it's actually affecting now your mindset. It's affecting how you view things because you've fallen out of some good habits that were actually helping your character. It is circular. It's both and. Jesus gave us the parable of the soils, and I'm just going to very briefly talk about them. In Luke 8, he talks about the first soil, which was hard soil. And he said that the seeds fell on the hard soil and that birds immediately flew in and snatched them up. They didn't have a chance. They didn't get to be planted. No roots, no plant, no seed. Bird ate it. And then the second soil he talks about is a rocky soil. He says that in this soil, there was a thin layer of soil, but then there was rocks all below it. And so the plant went in and it grew a small little root, and then it shot up, like looked like it was going to be a great plant. But because there were rocks below it, it had no depth. And so as soon as a hard sunny day hit it, or a dry season, it dried up and died. And then there's the third soil, which is the thorny soil, where the soil seemed to be good. Grew nice root, plant shot up, but there were thorns around it, and the thorns grew as well and choked it out. And so even though the plant doesn't die, it doesn't bear fruit, and it doesn't live to its fullest. And then finally, there's the good soil, where there's nice deep soil, no birds, no rocks, no thorns. The roots go deep, the plant grows high, and it bears fruit, and it multiplies and creates more and more and more plants. So here's the encouragement I want to offer you today. I know that, as I was saying those soils just now, you were probably examining yourself and going, which one am I? And maybe you're here this morning and you identify with one of those first three. Here's what I would tell you. It's not over for you. God's Word gives us some practical things we can do. And then, but maybe you're here and you identify with the good soil. And what I would tell you today is that there's some actions that you need to take as well. So here we go. Let's go through them. Hard soil. If you're here today and you're looking at your life and you're saying, man, my heart's callous, it's hard, I'm having a hard time hearing from God, nothing's going in, pray to Him. Go to Him first. Like that's that. If you're not going to Him and asking, if you're not asking the one who created you to help work on your heart, then you're missing out on the very best way to work on that hardened heart. The Bible says that the Word of God does not return void, which means that it doesn't go empty. It has the ability to pierce the heart. So if you're not seeking out the one who wrote the Word, then you're missing out on the very best way to soften that heart. And I would encourage you even that there's ways to hear from Him. Come to church. Hey, you're here today. Take the next step. Go to a community group. Take the next step. Get volunteering in a service team, whether it's here in the church or out in the community. Surround yourself with the people of God and allow them to speak into your life as well. What if you have rocky soil this morning? You're looking at yourself and you're going, man, I that's me. Like, I feel like I grew and then like life got hard and I just feel dead now. Well, it doesn't have to be over for you. What do? If you have a garden with rocks in it, you get out that shovel, you begin to start digging them out. If you've got a big old rock, you might have to get down on your hands and knees and pull that thing out. What's a rock in your life? Well, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're going, well, okay, you're right. I know that if I read my Bible, that I would grow more in wisdom and maturity, but I just don't really feel like I have time. That's a rock, and it needs to go. Why don't you have time? Well, you know the answer to that. The most common thing is, I sleep in too late. Well, why do you sleep in too late? You didn't go to bed early enough. Well, some people, you know, even like I can say this from experience, I've had times where I did go to bed early enough and I still slept too late. Well, something in you has to say, grow up and take that rock out of your life, because if I really care about maturity and wisdom, that I will say sleep is a rock and I need to, maybe in this case, chisel it down so there's room in my life for the Word. And that's just an example. Okay? Thorny soil. You got to put some gloves on today. You got to grab these thorns, yank them out of your life, because they're choking you out. What's an example of one? Well, are there voices in your life, whether it's at school, work, home, that are constantly discouraging you, that grow like Christ? Stop listening to those voices. Maybe you can't help it because you're living with the people, but maybe there's people that you could avoid hanging out with them, and you know they're a bad influence on you. Stop spending time with them. Are there shows on TV that tempt you to sin? Stop watching them. Is there music that makes you want to live the crazy, immature life? Stop listening to it. I recognize saying this very plainly is like sounds easier than it is, and I know my own rocks and thorns in my life. But there's you have to start somewhere. Paul said to put off your old self. So what he is saying is there might be some things you're doing that you need to stop. Put off your old self and then replace those things by putting on the new self, asking God to renew your mind. Finally, good soil, what do? You fertilize it. You need to apply some weed preventative. You need to get out a big old aerator and punch holes in it and soften it up. And why is that? Well, I want to give you a real life example of this. A couple years ago, my family and I moved into a new house, and the yard was pretty nice. Like the front yard, that was one of the things that I really liked about it. But it did have like a ditch in it, and so I was like really bothered by that. Had a great stand of grass, but I was like, that ditch is driving me crazy. So I paid a guy to bring in some topsoil, and we leveled it, and now there's no more ditch. But that topsoil was full of weeds, and I didn't know this. So next thing I know, I got this great stand of yard, but right where that new dirt is, I got these stinking weeds popping up now. So I had good soil, and now an event in life, now I got weeds. So I've had to spend every, you know, mowing day after that, going out there and I'm trying to fertilize it. You can see the little dirt patch there, like it got hard on certain spots. I'm having to like work that turf, and I swear it's the curse of Adam on me right now. Like I got blood and sweat into this yard, and I still can't get the thing to look good. But that's a great example to me of how I had a good thing, and something in life happened, and now I got weeds. And maybe that's you today. You look back in time, and when you talk about the things of your testimony of what God's done in your life, problem is all those stories are 20 years ago. You don't have anything recent. It's because you had a good soil, but you haven't taken care of it. You had a good soul, but you haven't taken care of it. And so I offer today, how do you fertilize it? Read your Bible. Pray to God. Spend time with His people. You know, post-COVID, well, I say post-COVID, we're still working our way out of it, right? But if we're honest with ourselves, there's habits that a lot of us had in place pre-COVID. And a whole world got turned upside down, and we've fallen out of some of those habits. It's time to put them back in place. Look at your life. Is it better now because of not doing those habits? I question that it would be better. Put them back in place. God made you. He knows what's best for you. He gives us instruction in His Word on how to follow Christ. He wants you to be like the good soil, and because the good soil develops the ability to mature to be like Christ. So we need to look at our soil, our soul today. Put your God-given wisdom to work and grow like Jesus in maturity. And then finally, how to grow like Jesus? Grow in favor. Grow in favor. Now, the word favor here is a Greek word that we've heard a lot here at church. I know that there's been many a sermon heard this word, charis. And the word charis means grace. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, 130 times out of 156 times, it says it means grace. But here in this particular case, he's using the word favor, charis. He's using the word charis to mean favor. So what's the difference? Well, I find that grace tends to be associated with mercy and forgiveness and a salvation, but favor tends to be in association with like the approval, the commendation, the support of something. And that to me, like if it said he grew in the grace of God and man, like that would mean something totally different than favor of God and man. Don't you agree? So, okay, he grew in favor with God. Well, still like a very interesting concept here. How does the one who is the Son of God, who is perfect in every way, grow in the favor of God the Father? Well, once again, we're speaking to the humanity of Christ here. That the things that Christ did as he grew up, that you could see the favor of the Lord upon his life. That the things Jesus did were blessed. They grew. I'm reminded of the Old Testament where you hear the story of Joseph, who was thrown into a pit by his brothers and told his father he was dead. He was sold into slavery and he spent time in prison. But yet, the favor of the Lord was on him, and even in prison, everything went well. That God blessed the things that he did and touched. Friend, if the favor of the Lord is upon you, it doesn't matter how rough of a life situation you're in, God can bless it, and he will bless it. Okay. Once again, great. How do I get this favor of the Lord? Well, we're going to very practically talk about that. Here's a chart imagine this is a wheel, and you had these two vertical spokes. And if at the core of it, I want to become like Christ, then there's two very simple ways. If you want to talk to God, the simplest way to talk to Him is to pray. If you want to hear back from God, His response to your conversation, the simplest way is to read the Word, to read the Bible. I'm not trying to put God in a box and say He doesn't speak in other ways. But if you want a surefire, consistent way to hear from God, read the Bible. And because to find favor with God is a relational thing. These aren't things that I'm just saying, do this, do that. This is me helping you to communicate with the God of all creation, which is a blessing and a gift that we so often take for granted, that we could even talk to Him and He would even care to hear from us. But He does. So you can actually grow in favor with the greatest of them all. And then he said that Christ grew in favor with man. Essentially what he's saying is, like, people like Jesus. The word favor is like the root of the word favorite. So like, he was a lot of people's favorite. They wanted to be around him. In fact, the Pharisees even observed in John 12, they said, look how the whole world has gone after him. Because the Pharisees wanted control of the people. And they were all following Jesus. Why was this happening? He had grown in favor with them. Well, we find that there are two simple ways that you can grow in favor. We're looking back to another chart here. These are horizontal spokes of the wheel, that if you want to become more like Christ and grow in favor with man, that you would, first of all, evangelism. This is just saying, okay, what is the gospel? Why do we call it good news? Well, the good news is, friend, that we were dead in our sins, and Christ sent His Son to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that you and I deserved, and then to rise again on the third day, something we could have never done, and that He has offered eternity in heaven with us as sons and heirs to the throne. That's not just good. That's stinking good news. It's like really, really good news. So why are we so mute about sharing this good news? That's what evangelism is. And then fellowship. This is us spending time in relationship with other believers. Now I want to make sure something's clear about this. That if you fellowship, and what I mean by that is you're open and honest, you're letting them speak into your life. If you fellowship with those who are not of Christ, you're letting a thorn into your life. You're letting a thorn bush into your life. And that fellowship will lead you astray. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fellowship with believers. And that as you grow in favor and those both different kinds of people, that you grow more like Christ. So both of these are all relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with others. How do you grow in these? Well, I'm reminded that 17 years ago, well, actually 18 years ago now, I met my wife, Caroline. I actually met her on my birthday. So it was this coming week, 18 years ago, September 14th. I met her, and I immediately looked at her in her eyes, and she had favor in my eyes because she was very pretty. So she immediately had favor in my eyes. No clue if she liked me at first. She doesn't remember these stories as well as I do for some reason. Like I got like vivid like imagination. You can ask her later. Did she like me? I don't know. But somehow it worked out. And here's what happened. She found favor in my eyes. So I said, okay, I got to get to know this girl. And so what did I do? Well, I began to talk to her on Instant Messenger, AOL Instant Messenger. Y'all even know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Man, I went back. Somebody just right over their head. They don't know what I just said. But I began to talk to her on there, and I was like, I got to get to know this girl. So then I asked her on a date. Like, so how am I supposed to get to know her and find out who she is? And so on this date, I began to be like, okay, yeah, she's got some favor in my eyes, all right. And I began to think maybe she liked me too, you know? Maybe I'm growing in favor in her eyes. I'm not saying I literally went home and said, man, Zach, I sure am growing in favor in her eyes. I never said that. But that's what was really happening. And so then as I begin to say, okay, I want to grow in favor with her. She's great. How do I grow in favor? I spend time, I spend energy, I spend passion on the relationship. I write poems, and I write little songs, and write journals, and make plans on how I'm going to take her on this adventurous date, but I got no money. So I got to make pumpkin pie from a real pumpkin. We did that one time. It's not the greatest. It's chunky, because I didn't have a good... Anyway, so I did all these things because she had favor in my eyes and I wanted to grow in favor in her eyes. And so here we are. So this picture here is 17 years later. We just had a baby 17 years into our marriage, and he's 8 weeks old now. Actually, this is an old picture. He's already a lot bigger than that if you see him. He's down there in the front. You can go take a gander afterward. His name's Deacon. And I got to say, like, we don't have a perfect life. We like to try to show everybody on Facebook how good life is, but we know what's really happening, and you know with your lives as well. And we fall in and out of favor with each other. And what I have to do in those times is say, I need to communicate with her, and I need to invest some time, energy, and passion with my wife. If I go for one day, and we just like, I came home from work, didn't say a word to her. Sat there on my recliner, didn't say a word. Watched TV, went to bed, didn't say a word. Don't you think she'd know something was up? What if I went a whole week like that? Oh, we're in trouble now. She really thinks something's up. If I go a month like that, if she would let me, there's no way she would let me do that. I don't even think she'd let me go a day. But she would know. And how unfortunate it is, my friends, that you are highly favored by God. Why would he have sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you before he even knew you, had you not already found favor in his eyes? And then if you come to Christ and you trust Jesus with your life, then you are now walking in the favor of God. But you don't stop there. You have to invest time, energy, passion into it. And if you go for a day without talking to him, isn't it obvious what it measures up here in the world with relationships? But it's not so easy for us to see how it measures up with God. And maybe you're looking at your life this morning, you're going, life's not that great. I just don't feel like a lot of things I do are blessed. A lot of things I feel like they're kind of pointless. I don't feel satisfied by a lot of things. Ask yourself today, are you in favor with God? When's the last time you talked to him? When's the last time you opened that Bible other than 30 minutes ago when I said open up your Bible? When's the last time you told somebody the good news about Jesus? When's the last time you let a Christian into your life to the point where you opened up so much that they could possibly hurt you? That's why you're not finding satisfaction in your life, is maybe one of those areas is missing. So finally, this chart here, you see the complete wheel. And as you can imagine, what if I just popped out one of those spokes? All of a sudden, we got a flat tire going on here. And maybe you're looking at your life right now. One of those spokes maybe is missing. Maybe two. And you're not going anywhere. So friend, let's grow in favor with God. Let's grow in favor with man. I hope that right now, if you're like me, you feel like the scripture has slapped you upside the face about 10 times. But maybe you're also like me and you're saying, okay, I'm going to be more intentional about growing like Jesus. I'm not just going to get caught up in my day. First thing I'm going to do, and don't even wait till you get home. Like when we go to pray right now, go ahead and say, God, I want to grow like you. We're going to start now. Tell me what I got to do. And maybe one of these areas is already hitting you in the heart and you know what you got to do. We're going to grow more like Jesus in wisdom, maturity, and in favor. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. That whole idea of a relationship with God is so foreign to you. And if you're honest with yourself, it's because you've never really let him in. You've never really trusted him with your life. Your heart's hard. Friend, it doesn't have to stay there. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's waiting for you to confess. It also says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe these things are true. So would you make that confession right now with me? If you're willing to make that, let's pray together. God, I confess. I'm dirty. I'm born sinful. My heart is hard and evil. And I need you to forgive me. I need you to somehow put off that old self and make me a new creation. I need you to renew my mind. And Jesus, guess what? I choose to fear you. I choose to make you Lord and trust you with my life. Friend, it's not that complicated. If you prayed that prayer and you believed it in your heart, God has brought you from death to life. And you've joined us on a great adventure today. But maybe you're here today and you've prayed that prayer before, but you're looking at your life right now and you're not seeing good soil. You're seeing that you've bought into some worldly wisdom that's misled you. You're seeing that there's some hardness and some rockiness and some thorniness. And you're not happy. But it's not too late. Let's pray together. Jesus, you know my heart. You know my soil, my soul. And you know exactly what is between us. I just want to give that to you right now. Help me to hear from you. Soften my heart. Help me to pull out these rocks. Help me to remove these thorns. Help me to grow in wisdom and maturity and in favor with you. I want that life. I want the Jesus life. I'm tired of trying to live it my way. In Jesus' name, amen.